We're getting close to the end of 2 Corinthians. And so hopefully you are ready for that. We'll be moving on afterwards. But we do have a Q&A week, so if you had any questions from 2 Corinthians that has not been answered or properly addressed, or you would like more clarity, please let me know. I have some questions already, which is great, because I've already been working on them, so that's wonderful. But that is coming up. Next week, we'll finish chapter 12. The week after, we'll do chapter 13. Then the week after that will be our Q&A. I did not check the dates, but that's the order of how it's going to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today. Chapter 11, we split into two sections, but chapter 11, Paul's finally willing to indulge the idea that he has to tell the Corinthian church his recommendation, the reason they should listen to him, his credentials, as we would call it. He is not thrilled with the prospect of having to do that. He said it's kind of foolishness that he has to talk about why they should listen to him, because they know him. They got to know him in the years that he spent there. He shared with them the gospel, and they believed the gospel, and so Paul thinks it's silly, which is why it's all the way at the end of the book. That's why Paul has waited all this time, because they kind of wanted to hear it up front, and Paul said, no, we're going to talk about all the things that are more important than my credentials. But in chapter 11, he started telling them, like, the people you are listening to or thinking about following, they're all about telling you all their credentials. And so he said, listen, if they're going to boast about them being born into Israel, so was I. If they're going to boast about having the knowledge of Jesus, I know them too. If they're going to say that they're going to tell you the gospel, that's exactly what I did. He's saying that he in no way do these super apostles, which I think might be Paul's nickname, you know, to poke at them. I don't think those apostles were trying to claim that, but they were. What Paul said was the reason he would not accept money in Corinth was because he didn't want anyone to think that they were equals. And so he preached for free in Corinth, and he did not want anyone to assume that the super apostles, claiming that you had to be a Jewish person first, then believe in Jesus correctly, and then your life would be perfect. And he said, I want to make sure that it's very clear. These are two separate gospels. So you have to choose. You can't have it both ways. So chapter 11, he went on and said about how much foolishness it is, but he's engaging in it. So if you think of me as a fool, accept me as a fool, which is, seems to be your common practice, because you've been accepting fools at your church, which is the whole reason we're having this problem. Now chapter 12, he continues. Depending on your translation, the first verse in chapter 12 might be kind of confusing. My translation says, boasting is necessary. What we read from the scripture reading is, I must go on boasting. What he's saying here is not actually, if you just take that brief sentence in English, you'd think that Paul is like, I guess this practice is actually 100% necessary. Well, that's not what he's saying. You got to keep in mind the mood and the tone in which he is writing right now. Like, just because there's a big number 12 doesn't mean suddenly the mood shifted, okay? Paul's saying, you know, if you're going to tell me that boasting, which is this practice of listing of credentials as to why you need to listen to me, of me selling myself to you so that you can believe me, you're telling me that it's necessary. And so I'm engaging in this practice even though I don't want to, because you're demanding it. And I have the credentials. I'm not hiding, so fine. Here we go. So what he's saying in verse 1, boasting is necessary, but you can tell because the next sentence says it's not profitable, that you can tell Paul doesn't want to do it. And Paul's saying, you guys are making me do something that I don't think is necessary, but you, because you want it, I need to do it, but it's not helpful. He said, like, of all the things of what these other so-called apostles are telling you are reasons you should listen to them actually don't benefit you at all. And he's kind of proven that point, because Paul ministered in Corinth without doing it at all. A church was formed and the gospel was lived out there for years. And now these guys come in and say, like, you got to listen to me because X, Y, Z, A, A, B, B, C, you know, and just keep going on. He says, it's not profitable for you. It doesn't help you. All it does is make them look better. So he said, okay, so this is what we're doing, apparently, now. He's very much annoyed at the prospect of having to do this, but he is laying the groundwork to let his opponents know, because he told them, I'm coming, and I'm going to destroy their arguments. And he's giving them all of his ammo up front. Said, okay, well, you want to have the first argument be, we have credentials, I want you to take a look at mine. Tell me how they're different, how they're inferior. So, today, in chapter 12, he goes on in talking about himself in the third person in a sort of way to try and pretend like he's not talking about himself, but he's not doing a very good job of not pretending to talk about himself. It's pretty clear Paul's talking about himself here. But because of what he is going to talk about in this, he wants to feel more removed. Okay, so the tone has shifted ever so slightly about these things, as opposed to, are they Hebrews? Are they Israelites? Are they seed of Abraham? Are they servants of Jesus? So am I. In fact, I'm a better one because I went through all the suffering that Jesus has also gone through. You know, I've been shipwrecked everywhere. Nobody liked me. Everybody wanted me dead. And I wasn't the hero, which is his final statement, more or less, in chapter 11. I got let out of town by a basket in the wall. It's not a great hero story. And Paul's saying, like, yeah, that's who I am. Okay? So chapter 12. I'll keep going on, even though this is not profitable. This doesn't build you up. Like, my credentials don't actually make an ounce of difference for you. He said the practice of listing one's credentials is for the benefit of building the person who's listing them up. The Corinthian church knew Paul because he was an open display of the truth. They knew exactly what he was teaching and that he had wisdom without him having to tell them all about how special he was, because he wasn't the thing that's special the gospel is. So, moving on. He says, I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he said, all right, fine. We're talking about where our lines came from and how we live our lives in following of Jesus, and I don't see how I'm any more inferior to these apostles at all. In fact, I'm starting to question that, you know, you should question that they are inferior. He said, okay, but let's move on to a different topic. Let's talk about visions and revelations, which is should be seen together, not as a separate. The and there is joining those two, not saying they're two separate things. But he's saying, okay, well, let's talk about special revelation in the form of dreams, visions, you know, appearances is kind of what the visions and revelation is, like the appearances of God. As we've seen in the Old Testament, God has shown to his people multiple times. So this gives us the hint that not only were the opponents at Corinth saying that they should be listened to because they were Jews, they were faithful Jews, they believed in Jesus, and so you should have to listen to us because this is the way life has worked. This is how God has worked, so now you should be like us. They are also claiming that they had special revelation. Otherwise, I don't see why Paul would talk about this at all, because Paul doesn't want to be talking about this stuff at all. The only reason he's talking about this is because it's already being talked about. But the opponents are saying, okay, so now that I'm a Jew, I follow Jesus properly, and now my life is perfect, and this is the kind of thing that I have personally experienced that makes me someone you should listen to. And as we took note 2 weeks ago, that is how the majority of cults start. Somebody says, you don't have the right solution to the right problem, you have the wrong problem in mind, or you don't have the right solution, there's not enough, so let me give you more because I know more of this secret stuff. Now, today in our culture, very rarely do people go around saying, like, I saw an angel in the woods, and they told me this, because we would then probably try to prescribe them medication. But it has been common practice, and even to this day, people are like, well, God told me this, which God has told us already in the Word, that when someone says that God told them something, you should be able to find it somewhere in the Bible to compare it to see that it's consistent or not. But these people are saying you should be listening to us because of our background, our history, our ethnicity, and because God has specifically spoken to us. And Paul's not going to let that slide. So he said, let's go on. Let's talk about visions, appearances, and dreams of the Lord. So verse 2, I know a guy in Christ, so I know a Christian, who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible words, which a man is not allowed to speak. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except of my weaknesses. So Paul says, you guys want to talk about visions? I know a guy who's caught up. I suppose there is a slight chance that he's talking about John, but I don't think so, because I think that took place later. I think Paul is talking about a personal experience where he was caught up. He didn't ask. He didn't, just all of a sudden, God showed him inside paradise, where God currently resides. And there, he heard inexpressible words which a man is not allowed to speak. So he's not even giving them any sort of details. He's just said, 14 years ago, I know this guy in Jesus who was caught up face to face with God in heaven. And I don't know if he was there physically or just spiritually. Only God knows that. But what I do know is he heard some things that even he cannot talk about, because it is not for him to talk about. And so Paul says, if we're going to boast about people who've had visions, well, let's boast about that guy. Again, removing himself, because he said, I'll boast about him. I'm not going to boast about myself. I'm only going to boast about my weaknesses. And it is commonly held that he's just talking about himself in the third person. So he's like, every point that his opponents have made, he's like, okay, so you had a vision. If we were going to be, if I were going to be Paul, I'd be like, yeah, that's cute. I was in heaven. What are you going to do there? He's somewhat one-upping them because that's the game that's being played. But he's trying not to because he thinks it's foolishness. What benefit to the Corinthian church is it for them to have been told, I was caught up into heaven and heard things I'm not allowed to talk to you about? How does that help? It doesn't. And so apparently Paul is not in practice of ever telling people this. This is the one time we see Paul talking about this experience and being like, he's like, it doesn't benefit anyone. I saw things and heard things that I can't even say. I don't have words to say. And even if I had the words to say, I'm not even sure I'm allowed to say them. So sure, let's boast about that guy, because he got to go to heaven and come back. Whether he was there physically, spiritually, who knows? Okay? So he says, but I'm not going to boast about myself except of my weaknesses. Verse 6. For if I want to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will be telling the truth. Yeah. So he said, I can engage in this practice and I'm not lying, but I think it's foolishness. But I won't be telling you falsehoods. I will be telling you the truth. But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Here's the clue that he's talking about himself. Therefore, we'll get there next, but what he says is, I could tell you all about it, maybe, kind of, but it would just be getting you guys excited about me. You guys would be so excited to see and hear what I saw, and then you might be tempted to credit me with something beyond what you already saw and heard from me. Paul said, I've had this experience, and it's already changed who I was, and you already know that guy. But if I go on and on about my experience of what I saw and heard, you're going to say wow, Paul has all of this great information and all this great knowledge. He's so cool and he got to go to heaven and see all this stuff. And Paul's like, you already know everything you need to know and have already seen and heard what you already need to see and hear from me, because unlike these guys in your church, I have been an open display of the truth to you the entire time. Everything that has been profitable for you has already been given to you for free. And so I don't want to go on about what is going on, because I'm worried that you guys are going to then elevate me to some sort of weird status. Paul's like, I'm just a guy, and I'm here to tell you about Jesus. So then he says, therefore, at the end of verse 7, that I would not exalt myself, is how my translation puts it, would not put myself up higher than I deserve to be. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan or an angel of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. So he said, I'm not going to go on and on telling you about the extraordinary revelations, because he, one, doesn't expect that to be the normal experience for his the people who are listening to him, and he's already allowed what he's experienced to be given to other people for free. But he said, just so I wouldn't get too proud or think too highly of myself, I was given a thorn in the flesh and Satan, a messenger of Satan, to torment me so that I wouldn't become arrogant or proud. Now let's talk about Paul for a second. He's talking about this vision 14 years ago where he was caught up into the third heaven. But even before that, he had met with Jesus. On the road to Damascus, he lost his sight from a blinding light because Jesus came to him while he was on his way to persecute Christians. And Jesus says, Paul, and his name was Saul at the time, but Saul, why are you persecuting me? And immediately he knew who he was talking to. And he lost his physical sight. Later, Paul, in another portion of scripture, I don't remember the reference, but he talks about how after his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, that he spent some time out in the wilderness being taught by Jesus. Okay? We know Paul has had personal interaction with Jesus, which is why he gets the label apostle, even though that was generally reserved for people who knew Jesus while he was alive, because Paul had had several encounters with Jesus himself. Now, he talks about those things, but he never makes it about him. He doesn't bring it up as a, like, well, you got to listen to me. You have to take my side because I talked to Jesus in the wilderness. That is not how Paul has ever done ministry. Paul has spoken and revealed the truth to people, but he says it has been his life experience that after these revelations, that there was a downside. Having had this experience with Jesus, he now has to deal with a life where there is what he calls a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan, which means, and uses the word torment, which means it was not a pleasant thing. Now, unhelpfully so for our inquiring minds, he doesn't tell us at all what it is. And I don't think that the original audience would have known any better. Okay? There are a lot of things being proposed as what the thorn in the flesh for Paul was. Currently, and I say currently because not that long ago it was something else, was the mainstream idea of what it was. But currently the consensus seems to be that it is likely Paul's relationship to seeing as a physical problem with his eyes, which ties back to his road to Damascus conversion, where things formed on his eyes and scales fell off, and there are medical conditions that are similar to that would explain maybe that's the case. And then later on, one of his things, he signs it in his own letter and he jokes about how big he had to write so he could see his own name. Okay, so there's some hints that maybe that is the case, that Paul was no longer able to see well, that he more or less was blind, which would be pretty incredible. If Paul's going around all the world floating on boats in the middle of the ocean for 24-hour period, and he doesn't see all that great. It's also potential that his sight came and went, and so it might not be a permanent state for him. It also could be that that just would happen after having a vision revelation meeting with Jesus, that that was just the physical response. Some people have argued that since he brought up a messenger or an angel of Satan, that he's talking about some sort of demonic oppression or severe temptation for him, which, of course, temptation is a part of our lives as well. So, like, I don't think that that's excluded. I don't know that that's exactly what he's talking about here. But whatever Paul is saying is that in order to make sure that he stayed humble and didn't do what these opponents are doing, he was given, which sounds a whole lot like by God, this thing to keep him humble and in his place. In this, we hear a subtle caution to the opponents. You're exalting yourselves well beyond your status. You might be believers in Jesus. Great. You had revelations of Jesus. Okay. But you are not doing what you should with those revelations at all. And I know from my personal experience that when I had revelations, that it cost me my comfort. So here it is, against your own gospel. Your life should be perfect if you follow Jesus the way I follow Jesus. Everything should be great. He said, be careful. Because when you start talking like that, there's a really good chance that you're going to end up with a thorn in your flesh, and you're going to end up with a messenger of Satan coming along to torment you. Because I wasn't even telling people that. It was just a precautionary thing to make sure I didn't do that. So, more about this. Verse 8. So, concerning this thorn in the flesh, whatever it is very clear, is unpleasant. It's designed to keep Paul from over-exalting himself. But it is also something that is not just easy come, easy go. It's like no big deal. It's not like, oh, I had permanent bad hangnails, right? It was something very problematic, especially to what Paul wanted to do with spreading the gospel. So verse 8, concerning this, I pleaded. Think Jesus in the garden, level, praying. Like, this isn't just Paul saying like, hey, if you could, it'd be great. Paul is pleading with God. He says, three times I pleaded with him to take it away. Which is exactly what Jesus did in the garden. Went and prayed to the Father three times. Saying, man, I really don't want to die on the cross. So if there's like an emergency plan in store somewhere that we can alter and do it. But either way, I guess we'll do what we need to do. Paul is doing the same thing. He's experiencing the same type of pressure from this thorn in the flesh. And he goes to God three different times and says, please take it away. Get rid of it. In verse 9, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul said three times, not just three times I was dealing with this, but three times I specifically asked God with great emotional drive behind it, please remove this. I mean, a thorn in the flesh, how many of you got stabbed by a thorn? Not pleasant, right? Thorn in your side, really not a great thing. There's an Aesop's fable about a thorn in a lion's paw. It's generally understood that it is not just inconvenient or obnoxious, it is painful, and it's almost the only thing you can think about. So Paul says, I asked God three different times, please, just remove this. Like, I've already learned the lesson. Like, I won't overexalt myself. So please, can I just see good? Or please, could I just have a moment where I could sleep at night? Because he talked about all these other concerns that he faces on a regular basis. And he keeps asking God, please, like, I've seen you in heaven. And this thing doesn't exist there. Please just get rid of it. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Here we have a central theme of 2 Corinthians woven in to a great verse that most of us can remember at least vaguely. But this has been Paul's point the entire book. Weakness is not something to be avoided. Weakness is the opportunity for us to understand God and his grace and his presence so that we can understand that our ability, our sufficiency does not come from within ourselves. It comes from him. Understand that the Corinthian church has a whole bunch of guys standing up in front of them saying, your life will be painless, your life will be perfect, your life will be rainbows and unicorns and butterflies if you just believe in Jesus like us. And Paul says, don't believe it for a second. Because there is a design, there is a purpose in our weakness. So he says, God's response is that power is perfected in weakness, which Paul then picks up and he says, therefore, I will most gladly boast about my weaknesses. That's why Paul has no problem talking about all the things that make him look bad and weak and suffering. He has no problem telling people my life isn't wonderful. In fact, I'm constantly under the threat of death everywhere I go. And I'm happy to tell you that that's the case. Why? Because that is what he wants to talk about, more about his weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest in me. That word there, rest, mine says reside, is the same idea as tabernacle. To live, dwell inside of a tent with. So where are we? Didn't Paul say something about our bodies being a tent and like dying would be like moving into the house that was built? Isn't this what Paul has been talking about time and time again? That when we are willing to be weak, then we can see that Christ's power resides in us. This is what is the example of the clay pots, that we are pushed on every single side, yet we do not get crushed. We get knocked down, but we don't get knocked out. We get back up. Why? Because of Jesus, not because of us, and not because of our perfect faith in Jesus, but because Jesus is there. And then he uses the word in God's response. He says, my grace is sufficient. And remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talking way about the competency, the sufficient, who's sufficient for this type of ministry of going around and telling people about Jesus and having everyone hate them. No one, not even me, without Jesus. Jesus is the one that provides us the sufficiency for the task that he has called us to. And so Paul is driving his conclusion home right here. I am happy to talk about my weaknesses. I am happy to talk about my pain. I am happy to talk about my suffering because in it, God has shown up. He said that at the very beginning, I believe it's chapter 2, but it might be the end of chapter 1. He said, we were despairing for life itself. Like we woke up and said, do we have to do another day? And God came and comforted us. He says, who can stand? Who can be sufficient to do the life of this kind of ministry? And the answer is no one apart from Jesus. And he said, here, who can go through all of this suffering holding on to Jesus? Who can experience this never-ending kind of pain and problem in his life and be okay with the answer, no, it's yours? And I'm not taking it. Only by God's grace. And I would argue, till I'm blue in the face, that when you see God's grace being talked about in 2 Corinthians, it is directly talking about God's active presence in your life. He sees his children in pain, he comes and he comforts them. He sees them experiencing suffering, and he comes and he empowers them to keep on going. He sees his children going through a broken world, and he says, I'm right here with you. And we know this because of the gospel, which is you guys are sinners and had messed up the world. And the only way that things could be made better is for me to come and have an active presence in your life. And so Paul says, listen, your weakness is likely the best opportunity for people to see Christ's presence living in you today. So I will talk more about my weakness because in it, Christ's strength is revealed. So he says, I will talk more about my suffering than my credentials. I will talk about more about the times where I was not okay and God came and said, But I am sufficient. I am enough for you. I will do all of these things. And verse 10, so I will take pleasure in my weaknesses. I'm happy to talk about it. And when I experience it, I will choose to say, I am glad. Why? I will take pleasure in my weaknesses, the insults launched at me, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressure because of Jesus. For when I am weak, then I am made to be strong. The opponents are talking about how strong these people could be if they just did it like them. Their lives would be great. The gospel of victory would be all over their lives. They would not have any problems. And Paul says, no, in order to keep us from exalting ourselves, on occasion, we experience these things. On other occasions, it's not because we're going to exalt ourselves. It's just a fact of life in a broken world. But in it, in our weaknesses, in our suffering, in our pain, God never fails to show up for his children. So do not despise the things that don't go well in your life. That's what our world tells us. There's your goal. This is the problem. You know, you got to divert or it's a catastrophe. Suddenly it's all over. It's ended. You know, just be distraught about it. That doesn't remove the emotional pain, the experience, or the devastation of loss. It doesn't. But as a believer, when we suffer these things, God doesn't fail to show up. And he says, every time he shows up, if nothing else, I'm enough. You might have to deal with the fact that that is going to be your life from now on. But I'm here. And I'm enough to keep you from being crushed. I'm enough to keep you from being knocked out. I am enough. And I will show my strength through your weakness. And so, as Paul sees the gospel as the power of God to bring about salvation, Paul sees no conflict at all with the gospel and human weakness, the gospel and human suffering, the gospel and human pain, the gospel and human loss. Why? Because when we suffer those things, we get to demonstrate, we get to be an active participant like a jar of clay holding an invaluable treasure. We get to be a part, not even an important part, but a very, like, very active part of the telling of the gospel. We get to show the gospel in real time because Jesus shows up for his people. In our weakness, he will provide comfort. He will provide the necessary strength. He will provide the sufficiency that we need in order to keep on living in a way that demonstrates him to ourselves, to each other, and to the outside world, that God is who he says he is. And that although the world is broken, and we know that this broken world isn't good enough, this is not a good enough answer, that God has promised one that is still to come, and he is sufficient to get us there. He's sufficient to get us through our lives. And it isn't a requirement for him to remove our pain, our problems, our suffering, or our weakness. God's design is not to turn us into super Christians. God doesn't need super Christians. Sometimes we get this idea like, well, I'll stop sinning. I'll be perfect. I'll have a smile. I'll quote scripture at people, and then God will be happy with me. God doesn't need superhero Christians. God needs Christians who are willing to be open and honest about their weakness, their problems, and allow for him to show up, strengthen, and demonstrate his care for us. Because that is the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel isn't, I said a prayer and now my life is perfect. Suddenly that might have hit home. Because the prosperity gospel isn't just, you'll be rich. The prosperity gospel is everything's fine. And it's not fine. It's not okay. I'm not okay. I hope you're not okay, because it'd be real awkward if I'm the only one not okay. But life is not okay the way it is. And to be deceitful, to sweep things that are painful under the rug because we think it discredits the gospel is the exact opposite of the truth. The truth is that our brokenness, our weakness, demonstrates the need and the ability of the gospel to radically change people. Which is why Paul is not afraid to talk about his past as someone who used to go around persecuting believers. He's not afraid to talk about the fact that he's not actually in control of his travel plans. God kind of is. And he's also not afraid to say, sometimes I was poor and hungry, didn't have enough food because, I didn't want to be a burden on anyone. He sees no problem, and neither should we. We should see no problem in being able to say, my relationship and my family's kind of a royal mess. It is not working. We shouldn't have the shame of saying, I keep messing up this thing over and over again, and yet, it's a wonderful thing that God forgives. Now, since I'm being open and honest, could you help me? There should be no shame in us reporting the truth to each other. Life's not okay. We're not okay. But we can be made to be sufficiently strong because Jesus will show up, and we just have to accept it and say, that's all I need. Doesn't fix my problem. Doesn't make it go away. It's not abracadabra, everything's great. But what it does do is it gives us the presence of God actively involved in our lives so that we can not fear and experience God's grace to us by constantly showing up. So there might be something going on in your life right now that you want God to get rid of. Wish it never happened. I want it to go backwards. I want it to go back to the way it used to be. Let us hear Paul's instruction here. Just so you're clear, that doesn't mean you pray 3 times and you're done. That's not the biblical lesson here. There's the whole thing about the annoying person that wouldn't let the judge go, and God said to keep doing that. It's not the number. But you have to be okay with the answer every single day. That regardless of what happens, God will be with you. Okay? But we might be praying for God to take away something that has a bigger purpose for us, for each other, than our own comfort. You should pray, because if God is the only one who can remove that, he's the right person to be talking to. And the reason you can talk to him is because he's right there. And just knowing that he's right there should help you get enough strength to face the day. And that is the only way we will be sufficient enough to walk through the pains, through the pressures, through the problems we face. It's by day-to-day understanding God is with me in it. And then don't be ashamed to talk about yourself and your life or your God like that, because it's exactly what God wants us to do, is to bear testimony to the fact that I'm not okay, but I'm all right today, because God is with me in it. I wish for all of us that we would never go through problems or pains I really wish, like, this week, everybody's life would just go perfect, according to plan, right on schedule. Anyone think that that's a little bit of a fairy tale? I don't even think we're going to get out of here on church on time, much less the rest of the week. But what I can offer is that if you believe in God and you've accepted the gospel where Jesus showed up into the mess when we were unable to do anything to fix the problem, he sacrificed himself in a great act of generosity for your benefit, not his own. It didn't help him at all. That he will continue to do that for you. And we should do it for each other. If we've experienced the comfort of God by him showing up in our weakness, we now have a responsibility to each other to share that. And if we do that as a church, the stigma of being weak, like for Paul, turns into a great joy of saying, not, oh, I hope I get to have new suffering this week, but saying, I'm okay going through things that are not okay because I know that God will be there with me. And this is the revelation Paul boasts about. He doesn't want to talk about what he saw and heard when he was taken to various weird places that he's not even sure he was actually there or not. But he does want to talk to you about this. I see God show up in my life every day. And I see him bring comfort when I am sorrowing, and I see him provide strength when I am weak. And when God provides strength when I am weak, then I am made to be strong. Nothing can crush me. Nothing can kill me. Nothing can knock me out because God is bringing his strength to me. So let's see the sufficiency of God's presence and his grace to us as the primary answer for our problems and our weaknesses. Now, I'm not going to stand up here as a pastor and pretend like that's all you got to do. Like, if you're doing dumb things, please stop, okay? Don't be like, I'm going to go around saying mean things to everybody and then be upset that nobody likes me, and then I'm going to be like, well, God's strength is sufficient. Do your part, okay? Change what you can change. Actively participate with God in this. But know this, there are problems you didn't cause. There are pains that are not your fault. But God's presence with you is enough. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us always. There is not a place we could go where you are not there. We also thank you that even though you're here, that you also know everything that is going on. You know how it makes us feel. You know our experiences. You know our pain. You know our suffering. And Jesus knows exactly what a life in a broken world is like. And so we thank you that you are not so removed from us that you cannot have sympathy in our pain. And we thank you that you do so that you provide necessary comfort and strength for us. And that you do that without fail. Help us to have the hearts to want, the eyes to see, and the willingness to accept your strength over ours. So that in our problems and in our pains and in our sufferings and our weakness, the moments when we feel like we've got nothing left, that having you is enough. That we, like Paul, can be content even with unbearable pain or suffering that does not go away, even though we've asked you to do it many a time. Let us take joy in knowing that in our weakness we can know you better. And help us to use that to show you to others around us. Not in a proud, exultant, prideful, pious way, but in a very realistic way that does not make us the hero, but demonstrates through open display of the truth who you are, who you have always been, and who you continue to be, that we can trust you and walk with you. So we pray that as we face the problems we're going to face this week, that our hearts and our souls would be tuned to you. That we'd be ready to be okay, not being okay, and that you will provide the necessary strength and comfort for us. We ask this in Jesus' name, who through your great generosity has become our Savior. Amen.